I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 32, please. The book of Genesis chapter 32. And these Sunday mornings we've just been looking at different characters in the Word of God. And I want us to look at an aspect of Jacob's life this morning. I want to talk to you on the subject, the path of success begins at the place of surrender. The path of success begins at the place of surrender. Genesis 32 and the verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Jacob is going to have various meetings in this passage. He's going to meet the angels. He's going to meet himself. He's going to meet the Lord. And he's going to meet his brother, whom he hadn't seen for 20 years. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau." You can see that he's beginning to butter his brother up. He stole the birthright and he stole the blessing. And then he fled to Laban, and for 20 years he's been away, and now he's coming home. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith, thus I have sojourned with Laban, and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels, into two bands. And said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother Esau, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered, for multitude." And they lodged there that night. And then go down, please, to verse 24. Verse 24. And this is the passage that I really want us to think about. Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose up upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Maybe we could keep our Bibles open there at Genesis chapter 32. During the First World War, A businessman had to visit a factory where military equipment was made. And as he approached the gate, he saw a great sign that read something like this, Iodum. The man was puzzled by the sign. But as he got into the factory, he went on about his business, and he soon forgot about the sign that was at the front gate. However, when his business had finished, one of the men who had been with him during his stay in the factory said to him, "Sir, did you see the sign at the front gate?" He said, "I did, and I was puzzled by it. What does it mean?" "Well," he said, "it's simply an acrostic, and it simply means this. It all depends on me. It all depends on me." I think that summarizes Jacob's life. Indeed, that was the motto of Jacob's life. You see, Jacob never faced a problem he couldn't solve. When he was confronted with a problem, he had always plan A, plan B, plan C, and plan D, and usually one of them would work. You see, the name Jacob is very interesting. You remember that in the Gospel of John, we're introduced to a man called Nathanael, and John tells us that the Lord Jesus said of Nathanael, "Behold an Israelite in whom is no guile." And that word guile is the same word that's translated Jacob. "Behold an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob." For the name Jacob means guile, deceiver, cheat, twister, con artist, crook. That's exactly what Jacob was. And yet he was saved, but he had so much of the old man in him. He had so much of the old ways in him that God needed to deal with Jacob. My friends, is there not a little bit of Jacob in us all this morning? God wants to deal with that old carnal, that stubborn, that self-sufficient, that self-confident spirit that so often marked Jacob. How does he do it? Often through a crisis. You see, believers who are greatly used of God often go through a crisis experience where the Lord becomes very real to them, where the Lord becomes very personal to them, and it's from that point onwards that they are greatly used of God. Sometimes it's because they come to understand the truth of Romans chapter 12, where Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, that ye present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice." Sometimes the crisis comes about when they come to understand the truth of Ephesians 5:18, where the Apostle Paul speaks about the Spirit-filled life. But whatever the crisis is, normally, from that moment in their life's experience, they are never the same again. Jacob had that kind of experience in his life. There was a crisis, and then there was a process. The crisis took place at Jabbok. The process took the rest of his life, for there are no shortcuts to holiness. You see, there were two very special places that belonged to Jacob. One was Bethel, the other was a brook, Jabbok. At Bethel, he saw the ladder. At Jabbok, he saw the Lord. At Bethel, he became a believing man. At Jabbok, he became a broken man. At Bethel, he died to sin. At Jabbok, he died to self. At Bethel, we see how God saved Jacob. At Jabbok, we see how God sanctified Jacob. He came away from Bethel with a new spring in his step. He came away from Jabbok with a lasting limp in his walk. God taught Jacob one of the most valuable lessons that you and I can ever learn about our relationship to the Lord. It's this. The way to victory is defeat. The way to win is to lose. The path of success begins at the place of surrender. Now, there are three pictures that I want you to see of Jacob this morning that all flow out of the passage that we read together. Here's the first one. Very simple. Jacob was a burdened man. Jacob was a burdened man. Jacob had been away from home for over 20 years, and now he was coming home. But it wasn't a totally happy homecoming. He had the weight of the world on his shoulders. He carried a burden that all people have carried, will carry in the future. There was the burden of his past decisions. You see, Jacob is about to have his past catch up with him. Over 20 years ago, Jacob had run away from home. Esau was going to kill him and would have killed him. You remember Jacob had lied to his brother. He had schemed with his mother. You remember that he had lied to his father, and then he'd taken off and he'd run away. And for over 20 years, Jacob had run away from his problem. Isn't it nice to run away from your problems? There's someone who's working for the Lord this morning, and they've got their resignation read out. They've got their resignation already in their pocket. You see, Jacob woke up to the fact one day that Esau was coming, and he was about to wake up to his forgotten past. What a burden he was carrying. There was the burden of his guile. You remember that it was Jacob who had cheated Esau. He cheated him first out of the birthright, and then secondly, he cheated him out of the blessing. He swindled the birthright, and then he stole the blessing. He deceived his brother into selling the birthright for a bowl of soup, a bowl of stew, and then later when Isaac was about to bless the firstborn son, you remember that Jacob came in, and he deceived his father. I mean, can anyone go any lower than that? To steal and to cheat from your own family. And for 20 years, Jacob had to live with the fact that he had defrauded his brother, that he had deceived his father, that he had divided his family, and it was weighing heavy upon him. There was the burden of his guile, and then there was the burden of his guilt. You see, the chickens finally had come home to roost, and Jacob had to face the music, and God had ordered him to go back home. And Jacob realized that he would be laying the whole future on the line. His future, his family, his fortune. The Bible reminds us, does it not? Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. You know, there are many things, my dear friends, that we can't be sure of this morning. You can't be sure that you will be alive next week. You can't be sure where you will be next month. You can't be sure that you will be in employment next year. But there's one thing you can be absolutely sure of this morning. It's this. Be sure your sin will find you out. I wonder this morning, are you weighed down with the burden of your past decisions? Is your past about to catch up with you? You see, geography doesn't solve the problem. Jacob has run away from home, but his past ran right after him. Emerson used to say that a change in geography will never overcome a flaw in character. History will not solve the problem. 20 years had elapsed. But here's Esau coming down the road to meet Jacob, and he's got 400 men with him. Jacob was a wealthy man. You know, people think that the solution to all their problems is money. Jacob was an experienced man. He was experienced as a husband and a father. He had flocks, he had herds. But my dear friends, all this change in geography and this lapse of time and this accumulation of flocks and herds could not solve the problem. And now he was almost face to face with Esau. His past was catching up with him. There was not only the burden of his past decisions, but there was the burden of his present dilemma. Look, if you will, at verse 4, and notice what Jacob says to his servants. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau." He's trying to butter him up. You know, my dear friends, the last time he saw his brother, he was laughing the whole way to the bank. Now he's crying the whole way to the church. He sends out a feeler to see what response he would find from Esau. And he finds that the fish aren't biting and the brother is not buying. It's going to take more than a little smooth talk to smooth over the situation. The Bible says a brother offended, it's harder to be won than a strong castle, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. The last thing that Esau said to his brother 20 years ago, I'm going to kill you if it's the last thing that I do. And for 20 years, Jacob had lived under a death threat. And now Esau's coming down the road. He's got 400 men with him. And verse 7 tells me that Jacob was greatly distressed. That word distress simply means this. He was stressed out. He was shaking in his boots. He was afraid of his own shadow. In spite of the fact that God was with him. In spite of the fact that God had sent an angel army to watch over him. He turns his eyes upon his circumstances instead of keeping his eyes upon the Lord. And that old mind begins to work again. It starts to think again. Jacob is a schemer. He's a conniver. He tries planning. He divides the company into two. And then he tries praying. He schemes first and then he prays. I wonder this morning, is prayer a last resort to you? One person asked a lady, where did you get your husband? She said, I met him in the travel agency. He was the last resort. I just wonder this morning, is prayer your last resort? You see, when you're facing a crisis in the home, when you're facing a crisis in the workplace, when you're facing an individual crisis, I wonder, is prayer your last resort rather than your first thought? Can you see Jacob? He tries planning. And then he tries praying. And then he tries pain. For after prayer, he's gone back to his old conniving, scheming, bribing ways. He took his burden to the Lord, but instead of leaving his burden there, he took it back. Jacob knows that he can't be right with God until he's right with his brother, but he's going to learn here that he can't get right with his brother until he gets right with God. He's a burdened man. The second picture I want you to notice is this. He's a broken man. You know, all of his life, Jacob had been after the blessing of God, but he had gone about it the wrong way. All of his life, Jacob had been singing like old Blue Eyes, I did it my way. But now the Lord is going to teach him, Jacob, we're going to do it my way. And God wanted to deal with that old carnal, stubborn, self-sufficient spirit. And God wanted to bring Jacob to the place where he could say, it's not I, but Christ. Now I want you to notice how God does it. First of all, God brings him to the place of isolation. Look at verse 24. It says this, verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. His wealth had already gone before him, his family, his fortune, his servants had been sent away, and now he's left alone. Can I say to you this morning, if you're facing a problem, if you're carrying a burden, if you're making a decision, the greatest thing that you can do is to get alone with God. You know, it's so hard for God to get us to the place of isolation. The place where we're just alone with God, where we're shut into God and God alone, where we can be still and know that he's God. Do you know what the carnal Christian wants to do? He wants to stay busy. He doesn't want to get alone with God. He really doesn't. He wants to be surrounded by his associates, by his activity, by his action. But my dear friends, the greatest battles that are fought in life are not fought in public, they're fought in private. The Lord Jesus won the battle at Calvary, but the battle was really fought in Gethsemane. When Matthew tells us that he went a little further. Do you know what it is to get alone with God? Just you and God. Just to come to the garden alone with God. God's bringing Jacob to the place of isolation. Now listen, he's bringing him to the place of isolation that he might bring him to the place of confrontation. Now look at verse 24. Jacob was left alone and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now I want you to notice something. It doesn't say that Jacob wrestled with the man. It says the man wrestled with Jacob. Here he is. He's perhaps trying to get a night's sleep. And he's lying down and suddenly he's pounced upon. I wonder if you've ever been pounced upon. I mean, here's Jacob. And he's out in the wilderness and the only thought that's filling his mind is that Esau, his brother's coming down the road. He hasn't seen him for 20 years. And Jacob knows the last words that he heard from Esau's mouth was, "I'm going to get you." And he's coming down the road and Jacob's mind is filled with this problem and he's filled with Esau. And suddenly he's pounced in the wilderness and all of a sudden out of the darkness there comes a man who puts a hold upon Jacob and a wrestling match begins. You say, who is this man? The prophet Hosea tells us that it's the angel of the Lord. Indeed, when Jacob had finished wrestling with this man, he says in verse 30, "I have seen God face to face." You know who Jacob was wrestling with? He was wrestling with the Lord. This was the angel of the covenant. Scholars call it a theophany, a Christophany. This was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen. The emphasis here is not on Jacob wrestling with Christ. The emphasis here is on Christ wrestling with Jacob. Jacob wasn't trying to get something from the Lord. The Lord was trying to get something from Jacob. God wanted to break Jacob, to put an end to his self-trust, to crush that confidence in the flesh, to deal with the old scheming, conniving Jacob, and bring him to the place where he could say, "Lord, it's not I, it's you." Jacob fought the whole night long. Let me ask you this morning, why are you fighting with God? Why are you fighting with God? You see, each of us have to be careful that we're not defending in some area and refusing to yield in some area. By the way, the place where I defend is usually the place where God wants to move in. I wonder, is there an area in your life this morning that you're touchy about? Don't bring that up. You doing what Jacob did? Are you just fighting with God about the changes that God wants to make in your life? Are you wrestling against God's effort to fill your life with blessing? You see, as I've said, the Lord wants you and I to come to the place where we can honestly say it's not I, but Christ. What will it take for my will to bend? What will it take for my ways to mend? What will it take for this struggle to end and for God to be my friend? The answer comes at the breaking of day when I at last let God have his way. God brought Jacob to the place of isolation that he might bring him to the place of confrontation, that he might bring him to the place of desperation. Look at verse 25. "And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him." You and I know this morning that the strength of a wrestler is in his legs. You take his legs out and you take him out. See what God's doing with Jacob? He doesn't touch him in the weakest place. He touches him in the strongest place. Not the point of his weakness, but the point of his strength. And the Lord disabled him. The Lord humiliated him. The Lord weakened him. He couldn't wrestle or run now. He couldn't fight. He couldn't flee. I mean, when Esau comes down the road to meet him, he can't even pick Esau up and set him down. He's completely debilitated. He's weakened. God has brought him to the place of desperation. I believe that's where God wants to bring every one of us. The place of desperation. He wants to bring us to the place where we have no confidence in the flesh, where we are completely dependent upon him. You know why God did this? God had to break him in order to bless him. God had to cripple him in order to crown him. You know, we're so different from God, aren't we? I mean, you and I this morning can't use things that are broken. We go home and we help the wife out with the dinner and we let a plate fall on the ground and World War III breaks out. We're so different from God. We don't use things that are broken. My dear friends, listen this morning. God can't use things until He breaks them. You remember what Jeremiah said? Break up your fallow ground. It takes broken ground to give a crop. You remember that woman who loved the Lord Jesus came and with that alabaster box of ointment, she broke it and she poured it out upon the body of the Lord Jesus. And you remember she said, she has anointed me for burial. It's the broken box that gives the perfume. You remember the Lord Jesus when He fed the 5,000 and He took the loaves and He broke them and the fishes and He broke them. And with those broken things He fed the multitude. You see, it's the broken ground that gives the crop. It's the broken box of ointment that fills the room with perfume. It's the broken loaves and fishes that feeds the multitudes. David says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, Thou wilt not despise. The Lord says to this man, will I look even to him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit and trembleth at My word. And all of his life, Jacob had got what he wanted, but now God's going to give Jacob what he needs. There's no blessedness without brokenness, desperation, brokenness. Dunning about it. You know, many of us have never been broken. We sit in church, haughty, proud, full of ourselves, unbent, unbroken, full of our own self-importance. And yet the Lord says these six things that the Lord hate. Yes, seven are abomination to Him, and the first one is a proud look. We've never seen ourselves as God wants to see us. Indeed, did you notice that God brings Jacob to the place of isolation that He might bring him to the place of confrontation, that He might bring him to the place of desperation, that He might bring him to the place of humiliation? See verse 27, what is thy name? Jacob. You see, the last time he was asked his name, he stood in the presence of his old father who was blind and he says, my name is Esau. He lies to his father. But now he comes clean. He admits who he is. Do you remember what the name Jacob means? Cheat, swindler, schemer, con man, liar. When Jacob is asked his name on this occasion, he says, Lord, I'm a swindler, I'm a cheat, I'm a schemer and a liar. And all of a sudden his eyes were opened. And he finally realized that his real problem was not Esau. His real problem was Jacob. I heard about a man who was the meanest man in this town. He was a drunk, a wife beater, a child hater, a liar, and a cheat. And the day came when the old fellow died. And the man's brother came to the pastor in the church and he said, I want you to conduct his funeral service. The pastor said, there's nothing good I can say about your brother. He was a wife hater. He was a child hater. He was a liar. He was a thief. He was a drunk. He said, I ain't doing the funeral. The brother looked at him and said, listen, pastor, I'll give you $1,000 if you perform the ceremony. The pastor agreed. The funeral service, the pastor gave the following eulogy. He said, everyone knows the life of the man who lies before us in this coffin. He was a drunk. He was a wife beater. He was a child hater. He was a cheat. He was a liar. But compared to his brother, he was a saint. For the first time in his life, Jacob is honest with himself. And he's honest with God. Do you want to know God's blessing on your life? What's your name? What's your name? Is your name Ananias? He pretended to give to the Lord more than he really gave. Is your name Eudeus? She had a row with another sister in the church that had a detrimental effect on the whole assembly. What's your name this morning? Is your name Sanballat? He was jealous of the good work of others. And he tried to wreck it with envious criticism. Is your name Cain? He carried that bitterness and hatred in his heart for his brother. Have you looked in the mirror recently and said, what is my name? What is your name? My name is liar. I've lied and cheated. What is your name? Oh, my name is stubbornness. I've called it conviction, but it's really stubbornness. What is your name? Oh, my name is deception. I say one thing to this group in the church, and I say another thing to another group in the church. What is your name this morning? Lust. What is your name? Pride. What is your name? Gossip. The angel of the Lord wasn't asking for information. The angel of the Lord wanted confession. And I want to tell you this morning that you'll never get right with God and you'll never stay right with God until you admit exactly who you are and what you are. You see, when Jacob admits what he is to the Lord, he can come to the Lord and receive the Lord's blessing. And that's the final picture I want you to notice about this man. He was not only a burdened man and he was not only a broken man. Notice, he was a blessed man. God breaks us in order to bless us. Do you see that Jacob has got a new name now? He's got a new name. Look at verse 28. Thy name shall be no more called Jacob, but Israel. It means prince with God. It means a God-ruled man. It means a God-governed man. Oh, you've been Jacob. You've been the schemer. You've been the manipulator. You've been the liar. You've been the man who's got his hands on everything and manipulated. But from now on, God is going to get his hands on you. And he's going to mold you. And he's going to make you. And he's going to guide you. And you're going to be a God-controlled person. For as a prince thou hast power. What kind of power? Power to be a blessing. Why did God call Abraham to be a blessing? In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Why did God call Jacob to be a blessing? Why does God call you, my dear friends, to be a blessing? Oh, you've come this morning to church to get a blessing. The reality is this, God wants you to go out into the world and be a blessing. You know something? There's something better than getting answers to prayer. Do you know that? It's being an answer to prayer. I wonder, has anyone ever walked up to you recently and said, I thank God for you. You're the answer to the prayer of my heart. Up until now, it's been Jacob. The schemer, the manipulator, the one who walked all over others, but now it's going to be Israel, a channel of blessing. It's interesting that when you admit what you are, God makes you what you ought to be. There's a new name. Look at verse 29 very quickly. There's a new desire. Jacob says to the angel, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. In the Old Testament, God mostly revealed himself by his names. You see, up until now, Jacob wanted the blessing, but now he wants the blesser. You remember the great desire, the great passion in the heart of Paul, that I might know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Everywhere I go in Ulster, I meet believers who know the Word of God. But there ain't so many of us who know the God of the Word. Was it not A.B. Simpson who said once it was the blessing? Now it is the Lord. A new name. A new desire. Verse 31, it's the dawning of a new day. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him. I wonder, do you want to have a new day in your life? Don't fight with God. Don't wrestle with God. Yield to the Lord. Say to the Lord, this is exactly what I am, but Lord, you can change me. You can transform me. You can make me what you want me to be. I've been Jacob. I've been the conniver. I've been the manipulator. I've been the cheat. I've been the corn artist. But Lord, I want to be a channel of blessing for you. A new name. New desire. A new day. The last verse tells me, or verse 31 tells me about a new walk. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him and he halted upon his thigh. That is, he limped. I've tried to imagine what it would have been like to see Jacob coming into the camp the next morning. I mean, it would have been hilarious to see Jacob as he walks into the camp of Israel next morning. Can you see him? His hair is disheveled, his clothes are torn, his face is dirty, his lips are bleeding, and someone says to him, Jacob, what in the world has happened to you? He says, I just got blessed. I met God last night, and I'll never walk the same again. Do you know what Jacob learned? Learning to lean. Learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Finding more power than I'd ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Incidentally, what happened with Esau? Well, the next chapter tells us that Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him and they wept. Not amazing. You see, when Jacob took care of his relationship with God, God took care of his relationship with Esau. For when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. The path of success, where does it begin? It begins at the place of surrender. A burdened man, broken man, blessed man. I wonder, am I speaking to some Christian this morning and you're struggling with the Lord, you're wrestling with the Lord, you're fighting with the Lord? Is that where you are today? Oh, if you would just come to the point where you would say, Lord, I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.